If you turn to that portion of Scripture in Hebrews and chapter 13. Before that, let's pray. Our blessed God, we feel keenly our need and dependence upon you to teach us spiritual things, to move our stubborn wills and subdue our hard hearts, O God, and aid us and guide us, we pray. Lord, we need your presence, so illuminate our minds and stir our hearts and transform us, we pray, by the word of God. Bless us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. As you know, I'm preaching through Hebrews, not all the way through, but we looked at faith, but we're presently looking at the final exhortations of the writer to the Hebrews. And that simply means his encouragement, and he's encouraging them to duty. We've been looking at this subject over the past few months, and we have seen the writer encouraging them to perform these duties. We have seen exhortations from verses 1 to 16. Last time we noted Hebrews 13 and verse 16, but do not forget to do good and share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And we saw that was the second sacrifice that we are to offer through Christ. Christians who have left this world and gone to Christ, bearing his reproach, are therefore to offer sacrifices on an altar, which is Christ Jesus our Lord, both the altar and the sacrifice. So we have that offer, particularly for the Hebrews. They thought they'd lost out in their holy worship by leaving behind the temple and the altars of the temple. But no, they have an altar. And therefore we saw that we're to offer sacrifice through Christ. We saw in verse 16 that the second sacrifice the Christian offers through Christ is there, but do not forget to do good and share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So it's a sacrifice of doing good and sharing that we looked at. Again, it is a sacrifice that the Hebrews who are in Christ, had borne his reproach, were to offer. We see in that verse 16 that they are not to forget doing good and sharing. And we saw also the result of that, that this is well pleasing to God. Sacrifices offered through Christ. Good deeds, and particularly the deeds here are doing good to those in need, particularly Christians, financially, giving our time. And we could also see that has to do with giving ourselves, our gifts, our graces in the church. It's not thinking of ourselves, it's about doing good for others. That's what the focus, and to share our monies and our time and all that we have. So we saw that thing, and with those things God is well pleased. Well, we come tonight to Hebrews 13 and verse 17. An exhortation regarding rulers. It's there in verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. For they watch out for your souls as though who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And then by way of introduction to this verse, firstly, the rulers that we are confronted with here by the writer to the Hebrews is a reference to ecclesiastical rulers, church leaders in the church. Church leaders. Look at verse 7 where we have the same rulers. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. So we're dealing with church leaders. In verse 17, they are to watch out for their souls as those who must give an account. So we are again reminded that these are spiritual leaders, not leaders in the world who we are under. Secondly, these church rulers have a God-appointed authority that affects God himself, particularly in their account giving. The account they give, if done with joy, it will be profitable to the Hebrews and to us. But if the account they give to God is with grief, that would be unprofitable to them. This is basically standing to reason. It stands to reason if a negative account to God by the rulers is unprofitable, for the Hebrews, then if they give an account of joy, then it is profitable. And it's there in the text. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So the account our leaders give of us, the account they give, should be one of joy. This exhortation must have been a challenge to the Hebrews, who had abandoned the instruction of their faithful ministers and their rulers, according to verse 7 and verse 17. Remember those who rule over you. Remember what had been going on here. Remember that they had abandoned Christ. They were going back to their Jewish ways, turning their backs, almost like a dog, as the scripture says, returning to its vomit. They're going back. And the writer's encouraging them. Their faithful ministers had been ruling them, but they had abandoned Christ, abandoned their duty to the church for the relics of the Jewish system. It was also a rebuke to the unfaithful ministers who had not been heeding God's word, nor teaching accurately, and perhaps they'd gone along with the mobs or those odd ones that had been stirring the congregation up. But particularly to all leaders, this is a terrible challenge and reminder. Verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. We're going to see some of that as we go through. But really, this is a challenge to every single minister, that we have to give an account before God, not just for those who are under us, but also for ourselves. Now, there are two exhortations concerning the rulers, and two reasons for the exhortation in this verse. We're only going to see one tonight. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. And then the reason, they watch out for your souls as those who may give an account. The second, let them do so with joy and not with grief. The reason, for that would be unprofitable to you. Two exhortations, two reasons for the exhortation. So let's look at this now, Hebrews 13, 17, in these divisions as I've suggested. So firstly, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, verse 17. So the first thing we're confronted with, or it confronts all of us, is this exhortation to obedience to those who rule over us. The Hebrews are challenged instantly, the Hebrew Christians, to obey, to submit those who rule over them. Now the word obey here has to do with being persuaded. It has to do with being urged. That is, being persuaded to listen, to yield, comply with. In other words, the rule of these leaders, the authority of these leaders, comes to us in the word of exhortation, and we are to be persuaded, or the Hebrews were to be persuaded, to listen, yield to, compel. The same word is found in Acts 5 and verse 36 and 37. Acts 5 and verse 36 and 37. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and note, all those who obeyed him were dispersed. And verse 36, Thaddeus rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men went about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. But they followed him, they obeyed him, they submitted, they were persuaded to listen, they were compelled to yield to his authority. Also Romans 2 and verse 8, where we have the same thing. Romans 2 and verse 8. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Again, there is a lack of compliance, a lack of submission, Those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath comes upon them. Galatians 3 and verse 1. Galatians 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly betrayed among you as crucified? Who has bewitched you that you should not, and that's our word, obey the truth? Who persuaded you? Who has so deluded you? And the apostle compares it to being bewitched. They were illuminated. They clearly saw Christ crucified, and now they have been, as it were, cast under some spell of delusion that they don't believe the gospel, the doctrines of truth. They turn away. Also, James 3 and verse 3, we're the same. James 3 and verse 3. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may, and that's our word, obey us, and we turn their whole body. The horse is persuaded, obeys the tugging of the reins because of the bit in his mouth. By that bit, the horse turns, stops, continues. The point is, the horse obeys the rider because of the bit in its mouth. It is compelled. Obey those who rule over you. So the writer says, obey those who rule over you. This obedience is by grace, then, self-yielding obedience, a self-complying. The Hebrews, us, are called upon to listen carefully, to subdue our wayward hearts, to obey those church rulers or leaders, such as rule, as we saw in verse 7 some time ago. We are to obey those who rule over us. The word rule here has to do with leading. So again, we are confronted with this leadership in the church. It has to do with leading. A leader. One who has authority of leadership. Who is the authoritative leader in the church. The one the Hebrews and us are under by God's appointment. We have ecclesiastical leaders that are over us. And we find them in both the Old and New Testament. But let's look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, we have both Old Testament and New Testament leaders. Ephesians 4. And note verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Even that office of evangelist concerns someone in the Old Testament. Many claim to be evangelists today. Well, that particular office is not a modern day or New Testament office. We have gifts and graces, but that was a specific office. But there we have it. We have these officers, these rulers, these leaders, these who had authority, who spoke in God's behalf to the church. Leaders, the writer is directing them to. Those past and present rulers, leaders in the church, the Hebrews were to remember. The rulers who spoke the word of God to them and lived exemplary lives faithfully before God and man, whose faith was to be followed
as well as consideration of their conduct in verse 7, their spiritual leaders are to be obeyed, submitted to. Our own pride and prejudice, our own views and ways, particularly concerning spiritual things, when the Word of God is open, is to be subdued, and we are to listen and heed them. As I was preparing this, I was listening, and then when I come to this morning, I heard Pastor preach about those bad leaders, and the first thing that came to my mind was, here we have the same people really being spoken about, we have a vast difference. How do we reconcile this? Because we really have to submit to leaders, and yet we have such bad ones that led a whole nation astray, that made them serve God according to the doctrines and dictates of men. It's a real problem because of the authority and blessing that God places upon leaders in His church. And therefore we are to be careful. But they had the example there in verse 7. They're spiritual leaders, they are to obey. Thayer says, that great Greek theologian, leading as respect, he's talking about the leaders, leading as respects influence, control, and counsel. So they are leaders in the church, and their job is to lead. Leading as respect influence their life, their pressure by bringing the Word of God to us, controlled in counsel, controlling in counsel. In other words, they bring the Word of God. They speak to us the Word of God. It's the proven Word of God, but they are persuasive. Even when some go astray, remember the Lord Jesus leaves the 99 and goes after the one. And that should be a reflection seen in the shepherds of Jesus Christ. But they're spiritual leaders as leading respect in influence, control, in counsel. It regards the spiritual leaders, Thayer says again, overseers or leaders of Christian churches. The same word is found in Hebrews chapter 13. Those who rule, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 24. Greet all those who rule over you. And all the saints, those from Italy, greet you. But they're those who rule over you. So the spiritual rulers, leaders, overseers, and such are mentioned here. Those who also watch out for our souls. These are to be obeyed. You see, they have an interest in us. They have a spiritual interest in us. And we need to obey them and submit to them. Now, as if that was enough, as if being told to obey our leaders is enough, the writer wants to make sure that the Hebrews understands, and he undergirds it. He undergirds the spiritual authority of those who rule over the Hebrews. Look at verse 17. Obey those who rule over you, and note, and be submissive. So we have obedience being called for, and submission. Or as the AV has it, and submit yourselves. Now submission here has to do with yielding. It has to do with submitting to authority. He has the idea of resisting no longer. Resisting no longer. But giving way, metaphorically, to yield to authority and to yield to admonition. It's taking, as I said before, what we personally may feel or think, and to the clear biblical admonition and authority of a position in the church, a leader in the church, we submit our own ways and ideas. It's not going against Scripture. It's not going against what is clearly in the Bible, but it's when the word is brought by this leader, this ruler, we are to be submissive. We are to acknowledge that authority and yield to the admonition, the exhortation, encouragement, and whatever the Word God of God says to us. Already, my dear friends, we begin to see a different picture to what's being seen in the church today. The minister today is just your best friend, and that's not wrong. But no authority. They're not recognized as pastor, but Jim or John or... And they're casual about what they do. And more than that, they don't stand in that authority in bringing the Word of God to the person, to the needy souls. We'll see some more of that as we go along. But we are to submit and obey these. But then the apostle or God himself gives a reason in verse 17, more than one reason. But note verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Why? For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. For they watch out for your souls, the rulers, the overseers, if you like, as I've shown, pastors, elders of the church, anyone who comes with that authority of the church to preach the Word of God, but primarily elders, pastors, obey, submit, for they watch out for your souls. These spiritual rulers appointed by God, for God gave them, according to Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, they watch for your souls. How we always like the idea of someone watching out for us. Watching our back. Someone who is not afraid to tell us. Someone who will tell us when we're wrong and encourage us when we're right. But someone who never leaves us. Never abandons us. Well, of course, that's only in Christ. But here is a picture of what a true leader should be in the Church of Jesus Christ. These spiritual rulers appointed by God, they are to watch. And the word watch here has to do with being awake. Carefully watching, not sleeping. It has to do with exercising constant vigilance. The imagery, as Phaia says here, is of a shepherd watching over his flock. Constant vigilance. They don't sleep. There's almost a holy anxiety about the congregation. Well, brethren, we all fall in this area. A holy anxiety about the brethren. They don't sleep, as it were. They're watching, they're considering the spiritual good and health of the congregation. And particularly those who are going astray there. There's a concern about them. Like a shepherd over his flock. The same word is found in Luke 21 and verse 36. Luke's Gospel, chapter 21 and verse 36. Verse 36 of Luke, Gospel, chapter 21. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass to stand before the Son of Man. But the point is, be watchful. Be alert. Ephesians 6. And verse 18. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Note, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That is a description of this ruler, these elders, these shepherds in of the flock. Always watching. Always on the alert, vigilant for the flock. Also note 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. Seek him whom he may devour. Be sober, be vigilant. They watch for your souls. They are vigilant always for your souls, or should be. Obey to submit your spiritual leaders, for they are constantly vigilant concerning your souls. That's their preoccupation, that's their job, that's their work. When it says souls here, remember it's in the plural. The ruler care is for the soul of the whole congregation. That's his responsibility. And by soul he means the human soul, the inner person, not the body, though sometimes the body is included because, as I'll mention in application, things we do in the body affect our souls and have an effect upon the congregation. But the human soul, the inner person, the you, the living spirit that God breathed into every living person that makes them a living, breathing, thinking, acting, affectionate, willful person or being. The seat of feeling, desire, and affection, as one puts it. Obey those rulers in the church, for they watch out for your souls, the soul that finds rest in Jesus Christ, Matthew 11:29. Note this soul watching by the apostle in Acts 14 and verse 22, where we have an illustration of this soul watching by the apostle. Acts 14 and verse 22. Strengthening the souls. Sorry, go from verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Note, strengthening the souls of disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of heaven. They are strengthening the souls, not the body. The body is under attack. The body is going to face persecution and suffering. And so they strengthen the souls that the body itself might be strengthened. How many men of God have gone to the stake? We go to Stratford and see people were burned at the stake with testimony. Their souls were nourished and fed on the word of God, and therefore their body could endure the flames. The soul then is the preoccupation of these church leaders. Phaia says again, the human soul. That's what he's concerned with, the human soul. Insofar as it constituted by that right use of aids offered to it to attain to the highest standard of security. In other words, when the minister ministers to the soul, it can attain to the highest standard of immortality, eternity, everlasting life. James 1 and verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. That's what these rulers are preoccupied with, the salvation, the edification, the building up of the soul. Many more scriptures I have. The Hebrew Christians are to obey their spiritual rulers, their leaders, submit to them, for they watch out for their eternal souls, not just now, but for eternity. The soul that God gave, the soul that you have, that is revived by the Spirit of God and will live eternity in paradise. So there is a reason given for the exaltation. But there is another reason for the exaltation in chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. Note, as those who must give an account. So the other reason for obedience to leaders in the church is because of the way these leaders have to watch. You see, they're not left to themselves. If they're serious about the Word of God, if they understand the Word of God, then they have some other pressure on their shoulders, some directing force, some influence that's not their own, not human. It doesn't depend on human judges. They watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. And the word must here has to do with giving back, returning, rendering, paying, discharge, to render an account. 1 Peter 4 and verse 5. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. That's what these leaders have to do. They watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. They must give this account. And this account, these rulers must give. They must answer, give an explanation in reference to judgment, says one. God, the judge of all the earth, will judge both them and those under them, and they must give this account, and the reference is to judgment. So it's not just an ordinary account. At our church meeting, we have the account set before us. We go to other things, we hear the account of building progress. But this is an account of judgment on them and their people. That's why the scripture says, the apostle says, don't be many teachers. The reference is to judgment. And that passage in 1 Peter 4, 5 is the perfect example of account giving these leaders will have to give to God. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Chrysostom, the Archbishop of Constantinople, an early church father, said about this account, he and all church leaders must give. He said, fear of this threat continually agitates my soul. And others, watch for your soul's eternal salvation. It is a perilous responsibility for a man to have to give an account for their deeds, who is not sufficient for his own. I wonder whether it is possible that any ruler should be saved, Christendom says again. Men who can hardly give an account for themselves have to give an account for those who are under them. Oh, my friends, you see the massive responsibility on the shoulders of your elders. And that's when we'll come to the exhortation in Hebrews. Pray for us. Matthew Paul says, God will extract an account of them for your souls. And they must render it at a dear rate. Remember, we saw the passage in Ezekiel this morning. Was it Ezekiel? I forget where it was. 34. Ezekiel 34. But also Ezekiel 3. We go turn to Ezekiel 3, where we have the same idea. Ezekiel 3 and verses 17 to 21. Ezekiel 3, verses 17 to 21. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I require at your hands. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor his wicked ways. He shall die in his iniquity, but you shall deliver your soul. And verse 30, chapter 33, verses 7 and 9 has the same sort of thing. There is an account to give. They watch out for your soul, but there is an account to give. We have a vested interest in obeying and submitting to our spiritual leaders. They have our interest at heart, their own interest at heart. They have to give an account for their own management of the soul committed to their trust and will give an account for us. Hence the writer says it would be unprofitable for you. They have to give account to God as to how they have handled the Word of God, how they have brought the Word of God, how they have rebuked and challenged and encouraged and also of the congregation, how they have responded to the Word of God. So this first exhortation and reasons are given for the exhortation. You see in the Scripture is spiritual, but it's also very logical and very to the point. God tells us what we should do, and then oftentimes He doesn't have to. He tells us why. He gives us clear instructions. I just want to come with some applications. Those who rule and lead the people of God, the church, locally, as we have seen, are to be obeyed and submitted to. We are to listen to them and comply with what they say. As we have noted in the Scriptures, clearly, this is real obedience. This is real submission to those who lead us, including those who present God's Word, perhaps in a preaching session, a visitor, or someone who brings the Word of God in the name of God. But this is primarily submission to those God has appointed over us in the local church for our spiritual good, for the good of our souls. Preachers, teachers, pastors, shepherds, overseers, elders in the church, whatever you want to call them, they refer to the same person. The shepherd, the flock of Christ. Sometimes the people of God, and I've noted it even here, seem to have taken the well-being of their souls almost exclusively into their own hands. Yes, respect is there for the elders. Yes, they call us pastors. Yes, that's right and proper, but ignore the spiritual directions given from the pulpit and in private counseling. Ignore it. People make great decisions. Yes, spiritual decisions outside in the world. They make decisions. But decisions that have an effect on their spiritual life and their church life, but they take no spiritual oversight or counsel. Choosing a job with no consideration. Choosing a husband or a wife with no consideration. Choices, decisions have been sealed before they ever come to before their spiritual leaders for their insight and their direction. Some say, well, I've prayed about this. I see it. I've done everything. I've sought to understand the Scriptures, and it's consistent with my understanding. What I'm doing is right. It's consistent with the Bible, and that may be the case. But would it not be advisable to seek spiritual counsel from those who have been appointed by God to lead us spiritually, who are our spiritual rulers, who care for our souls as those who must give an account for us and for their own souls. Would it not be advisable? Friends, this is a real problem, not only that I've seen here, but in other churches, even with myself at times. No consideration about the implications of the things and the decisions we make in the world, how they will affect our souls. Isn't it advisable not just to turn up and get the pastor to rubber stamp our decision that's already been made, but to seek counsel, to seek advice concerning our spiritual well-being in the decisions we make? Spiritual oversight by our leaders in the church is not to restrict us, lord it over us, according to 1 Peter 5:3. Yet they are there for our spiritual good, and the choices we make that have a direct impact on our spiritual life, our church life, or the effect our choices have on the church at large. Remember Romans 2:24, because of you the name of Christ is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles. And go right through the scriptures and see the effect. And we know in our own generation what happens. Spiritual leaders watch out for our souls, and they must give an account. But we heard this morning about leaders who attack and destroy those who follow them. False teachers, ungodly, selfish leaders looking after themselves and tearing the congregation apart. And we saw it in Ezekiel 34 and Matthew 9 and verse 36. And that so affected me this afternoon that I needed to get back to the study and look at this. It's a real problem. There's an uneasiness, isn't there, in trusting men, in trusting our leaders. Are we then to submit to them, these type of people? No, my brethren, only as far as they teach the word of God, his law, and follow it themselves. Remember that what we saw in Hebrews 13 and verse 7 concerning those spiritual leaders. Remember those who rule over you and have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. They were their rulers over them, but they spoke the word of God to them. They had faith that could be followed, and the outcome of their conduct was that they were true godly ministers of Christ. That is how we check. This is what we watch. We need to ask the questions then: are their directions, the counsel they give, consistent with the word of God and its special directives? Remember, we saw about the regulative principles of Scripture. They may not be able to say chapter and verse, you must not do this. But is it consistent with the principles of Scripture? And if it is, then we are to submit to it. But if not, we are not to submit to it nor obey it. We are not to follow it. The apostle is very careful to lay this down, but there is an example right there with those who shepherded the flock, particularly the Hebrews there, as we have already seen. So no, we are not to submit to false teachers, particularly their false teaching. Remember, Christ even said that we are to heed what people say, their leaders, but don't do as they say in Matthew 23. Don't do as they do. They sit in the seat of Moses. They preach Moses. They preach a lot of false stuff too, but the apostle is saying, don't do what they preach that is false. Do what Moses says, and don't be like them afterwards, hypocrites. Listen to what they say, particularly what they say concerning Moses, and do it in an unhypocritical way, unlike your leaders. So again, the dignity and authority of the leadership is held, but we don't follow everything a leader does if it's unbiblical. Now, my friends, if you have any excuse to listen to us and we preach false preaching, if we preach to you falsely, if we don't expound the scriptures properly, if you can't see it in the scriptures and understand, then you have every right not to listen to us. But you don't have every right not to obey God. You have a responsibility to have a Berean spirit, to go home and see if these things are so. And then you live according to the consistency of scripture. Live according to that. So we have a responsibility to submit to our rulers, our leaders, our elders. They watch out for our souls. My friends, what a responsibility it is for us. We have such a responsibility. You can never fully understand when you come into the ministry the responsibility, the charge laid on us. We can study the scriptures, but when you're in it and you see people's souls, you see people going astray, how can you help? What can you do when you're up at 3 and 4 in the morning trying to study the scriptures and there's family responsibilities and you want to understand the scriptures so much more to declare them to your people that they would understand? What an awesome responsibility. And knowing our own hearts, our own stubbornness and pride and self-will. But in this place, the Word of God is opened and preached. And you can look and you can see for yourselves. Therefore, do what the writer to the Hebrews says. Obey those who rule over you. And be submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. That would be unprofitable for you. We'll see that next time. But just for you who are not believers, you may not trust people. And I know a few who don't trust. I know one particularly that comes in and goes out. They don't trust people. Not trust. You're not used to trusting people. But the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It also says to obtain faith, they must be a preacher. Romans 10 and verse 14. How will they hear without a preacher? In other words, God uses these means, weak as they are, earthen vessels, broken and cracked and affected by sin. But nonetheless, God uses those means for salvation. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How will they hear without a preacher? If you want to be saved, then I'm not telling you to trust me or Pastor Denlady or Pastor Richard or Pastor. Just don't trust us. We're men. But look at the word we preach. Trust God. Study the word for yourselves. And there in that word, it will tell you that you've sinned against the holy God. You've broken his laws. There is nothing that you can do because you are a law breaker, a covenant breaker. You are under God's wrath, God's judgment. And you're always in that way, for you're constantly falling short of the glory of God. And there is one way to be saved, to acknowledge your sin, to repent of that sin, and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the only one who died for your sins on that cross. And not only died, some died for some, but he died with all the credentials. He was perfect, he was sinless, he came in the way he should be come. He died for our sins, he rose again to justify us before God. He is the only Savior. You want to be saved, then you need to come to Christ. So you have a problem with trusting people, then don't trust us, listen to the word of God. Trust Jesus Christ and be saved by him. And you will have eternal life because he keeps his promise. He is God. He never lies. I trust the Lord will help us to understand this, and we'll come next time to see the other exhortation. Let's pray. Our dear God and blessed Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your word. Lord, thank you that you've been opening this word to us, oh Lord, for some time. But we thank you for this exhortation in verse 17. Oh Lord, we pray you will give us understanding that we might comply with it, O God, that you would convict us, that we would submit ourselves to those who bring your word to us, who teach us, who preach to us, who lead us, who counsel us.
Lord God, we would seek counsel and advice from those who watch out for our souls, of those who must give an account. Oh, blessed God, we pray that we would not be the cause of being a grief to those faithful ministers of ours, Lord God, but we would be the cause of them rejoicing. We pray that the account that we give, Lord, before, or the account they give before God, will be one of joy. Oh, blessed God, keep us, we pray. And those who are not saved, we pray that you would save them. Those who have a show of religion and nothing more, we pray that they would be convicted now and they would seek the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved by him. Hear us, we pray, Lord. Dismiss us now of your peace and keep us until we meet again. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.